In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the light that gives light to us, sight in the midst of the darkness and the blindness of this world. He's the one who illumines us as we try to make our way. He illumines our path. He shows us where we're going. We're called by God to be the light of the world, but we can't be the light unless we continually receive the light. We have to be continually illumined by the light and filled with the light that we might be the light. For Christ to be the light means that He's the meaning and He's the purpose. He's the one who makes sense of everything. When we try to view Christ and we try to view the world through the eyes of the world, all we end up with is confusion. Confusion and chaos and blindness and being lost. This is what happens when we try to understand Christ through the eyes of, I don't know, materialism or science or something like that, rather than doing it the other way around, seeing all things, how all the created order of things that God has made, everything that science studies, makes sense in Christ, because of Christ. Or when we try to understand Christ through the law, rather than understanding the law through Christ. Christ is our light. One of the ways that we continually receive this light is through all of the commemorations in the life of the church, in the liturgical year. So for example, today we have the commemoration of the Fourth Ecumenical Council. At least in Antiochian practice, it's specifically the Fourth Ecumenical Council that's remembered today. And I remember one time I was talking about this and somebody asked me, Father, why are the Orthodox Christians stuck in the past? Why are we worried about what happened in the 5th century? Because the Fourth Ecumenical Council happened in 451. That was a long time ago. Well, let me tell you, it's not a matter of being stuck in the past. You all know about GPS technology. You know, we have this GPS system with satellites. There are 24 satellites that are in operation all around the world. 12,000 feet above the surface of the Earth, 12,000 miles above the surface of the Earth, they orbit around. And we have these receivers in our cars and on our phones that receive signals back and forth from those GPS satellites. And at any time, there are at least four of them that your GPS on your phone or in your car can receive the signal from. And so then you know what happens? Your GPS is able to figure out from measuring the distance between that satellite and that satellite and that satellite where you are. The distance between your GPS and each of those satellites, it can figure out where your position is on the surface of the Earth. So it's an incredible thing. But I could ask, you know, what does it matter that we have these satellites up there? They're 12,000 miles away. You know, why do they matter to us? Well, they matter if you want to figure out where you're going. Of course, in the old days, people knew the directions, they knew where the stars were, they were able to figure out, they were able to remember directions and know where they were going. Today we depend on GPS, but still, we have this analogy. It's through this connection with these things that seem so distant that we know where we are and where we're going. And it's the same in the life of the church. It may seem like it was a long time ago when these councils happened, but those councils are our satellites that we have to stay connected with so we know where we are. And we know how far we have to go, and we know in what direction to go. It's just like that. So we shouldn't ask, why do we care about these things that happened so long ago? It's like asking, why do we care what direction's north? Well, if you're trying to get somewhere, it matters, you see? And we're definitely trying to get somewhere. So Christ is the light of the world who shines on us through these ecumenical councils, through these events in church history, through the lives of the saints, through the Holy Scriptures, through all of our inheritance as Christians, through which we receive from the church the guidance, the light that we need to make our way on our journey to the kingdom of heaven. That we need to become what God created us to be, which is filled with His light, filled with the grace of the Holy Spirit, the light of the world. For us to be guideposts, signs, you know, light for those around us, first we must be filled with this light. And so we remember all of these extraordinary things that took place in the history of the church. And in particular, because each one is important in particular for particular reasons, in particular the Fourth Ecumenical Council is very important. It's critical. It's absolutely vital for us to understand the meaning and the purpose of it, and for us to embrace that in our lives as Christians. Why? Because it was at the Fourth Ecumenical Council that Jesus Christ was proclaimed once and for all to be fully God and fully man. 100% God, 100% human being. Both. Until that point, there was controversy, and even afterwards, and there were splits because of that, because some people couldn't accept that. Now, in the ancient world, the common heresy was the one that said, and this was really the issue at the Fourth Ecumenical Council, the one that said, we can understand, we believe in God, there's no doubt. Everybody in the ancient world believed that there was a God. We can believe in God, but could He become a human being, really? Is that really conceivable? And they couldn't conceive of that, that God would become a human being. You know, it was like, you know, God is transcendent, He's above everything, and now He's going to come and become mud? That doesn't even make sense, you know? Because it showed God's humility. And in the ancient world, you know, the pagans, of course, and even the Christians, it took a long time for many of them to conceive of how Christ could be the true God who would take on flesh because of God's humility. He was willing to do it. But that was difficult to wrap their minds around. And for us even, it's difficult. So in former times, in the ancient days, in the times of the ecumenical councils, this was the difficulty. And so the ones who didn't accept the Fourth Ecumenical Council, the ones that we call the Monophysites, were those who said, well, Jesus is truly God, of course, but when we say He became human, He didn't really become completely human. He looked human. He appeared to be human. There were human aspects about Him, but we can't accept that He was fully human, or, as some of them said, it was as if His humanity was a tiny drop that was dissolved in the sea of His divinity. Like, the divinity is much greater, so what you have in effect is God, who sort of has these human characteristics, but we can't think of Him as really a human being. That was in those days. These days we have the opposite problem. These days it's much more common to say, well, I can believe that Jesus was a good man, or a good teacher, or a prophet, but I can't believe that He's really God. I can't believe that He's the Son of God. Have you ever heard that before? Maybe He was a prophet, maybe He was this, maybe He was that, but not God. But C.S. Lewis dealt with that issue a long time ago very eloquently when he said that Jesus Christ, there are only three options. Either He's a liar, He's a lunatic, or He's the Lord. Why did he say that? Because Christ Himself, you know, and we can say this to those who claim that, well, He's a prophet, He's a good man, He was a good teacher, but He's not God. But Christ Himself claimed to be God. He made that claim very, very clear. He said, I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of God. And this all His disciples witnessed. And so it was universally witnessed to that He made that claim to be the Son of God. But C.S. Lewis says, a good teacher would not make this claim. A good man or a prophet who's not God would not make this claim. Either he must have been crazy if he believed it about himself and it's not true, or he must have been a liar and a cheat, you know, trying to trick people, a charlatan, if it's not true, or it's true. Those are the only options. He didn't leave us the option of believing that He was a good man or a good teacher but not truly the Son of God. When He claimed to be God, that was it. Either it's not true and He believes it and He's a lunatic, He's crazy, or it's not true and He doesn't believe it and He's trying to trick us and He's a charlatan, But of course, we reject both of those, and we accept rather that he truly is the Lord, truly is the Son of God, the Word of God, and the meaning and the purpose of all things, and the light which has come into the world. So this is what we receive from this fourth ecumenical council, the certainty, the clear understanding that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. And why does that matter so much? Because if the true God didn't become truly human, then there's no real union between God and man. There's no uniting of the two. There's a separation of the two. Without Christ becoming human, there's a divide and a separation between God and man that cannot be overcome by us, by anything we do. Only Christ, by becoming human, overcomes that divide. In himself, God and man are united. This is absolutely just the most important thing for us to understand as Christians, that he had to become fully human in order to save us. Otherwise, we're still in our sin. There's no salvation for us. If he's not truly human and didn't die on the cross as a true human being, there's no salvation for us. So this is what the Fourth Ecumenical Council tells us. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the light who came into the world so that we might receive the light. And we hear in today's gospel, the Lord Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." But for us to be the light of the world, as I said, we must first receive the light. We must know the light. Christ is that light. And we know him as Christians. We know him and we receive him. We receive him at every liturgy. We receive him in the Holy Scriptures. We receive him through prayer. We receive him through our whole life as Orthodox Christians. And it's this light that enables us to become light. It's like we're solar powered, you know? It's like we have a solar cell on us. And without that solar panel, and without being exposed to the light, we have no energy in us. We have no life in us. We have no strength to do anything. And this is why we must continually have our battery recharged by returning to the Lord's presence through prayer, by receiving that light through studying the history of the church and knowing the ecumenical councils and knowing the lives of the saints and being inspired by those things, but being inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the history of the church. We must continually have our batteries charged, or else we become depleted, without energy, without strength, without the ability to be the light of the world that the world so desperately needs. And truly, the world desperately needs us to be the light. So let's be the light. And we can be the light by continually receiving the light. So the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And this is the criterion. How we know that somebody has the light of Christ? Because their good works glorify the Father and not themselves. The works that they do, what they do apparently to serve the Lord, what they do to serve others, doesn't glorify themselves, doesn't bring them glory and honor, but it glorifies the Father. And if they find themselves being praised and glorified by the world, they say, "No, not me. Give thanks to God, glorify him, because I'm simply his servant. And he's called me to be here, and it's the least that I can do to serve him. And what else would I do if I weren't serving the Lord?" So this is what we see. This is the criterion. The light of Christ enables us to glorify our Father in heaven. So God has called us, brothers and sisters, to be here, to be together, to recognize, to know our need for him, to know our need for the incarnation, for Christ's becoming truly human, that we might be what he is. He unites us with himself, that we might receive his life, the life of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to end with the story of another saint, in addition to the Holy Fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Council, that we commemorate today, and that's Saint Vladimir, the great prince of Kiev, the one who first received the Christian faith and brought Christianity to the Russian people. Saint Vladimir's grandmother, Olga, was a Christian. She had converted to the Christian faith, but the rest of her family hadn't. So now, two generations later, we have Vladimir. And he was a great leader, a strong leader. He was the descendant of Vikings, you know, and like a warlord, very powerful. And he and his people were pagan people. But he heard about other religions. He heard about Judaism and about Islam and about Christianity. This was in the 900s, by the way. And so, as the story goes, he sent out messengers to different places to learn about these different faiths. And the messengers came back. And the messengers who went to the other religions came back with mixed reviews, negative things. But the messengers who came back from Constantinople, who had visited Hagia Sophia, the great church, the great cathedral in Constantinople, they came back to Prince Vladimir and they said, "We did not know whether we were in heaven or on earth." He said, "There men dwell amongst the citizens of heaven. People are gathered together with the angels and with God." It was the most beautiful thing that they had experienced when they attended the Divine Liturgy at Hagia Sophia. And when Saint Vladimir heard that, and when he heard the rest of what they had to share, he recognized that here was the light that he was looking for. Here was the light in the midst of the darkness that would bring enlightenment to him and to his people. And he received baptism, and the people, the Russian people, were baptized. And this was the beginning of the Orthodox Church in Russia. And it was not only a great moment historically, but it's a great example and witness for all of us who come after Saint Vladimir, all of his, we could say, spiritual descendants, those of us who struggle to be Orthodox in this day and age. That here we have this person with all the earthly power you can imagine, you know, great authority and riches. And, you know, he had lived a pagan life, a life of conquest, a life of force. You know, not a life focused on humbly serving God, but his heart changed when he received the light of Christ. Saint Vladimir went through a transformation. He went from being this pagan prince to being a great saint. He received the name Vasily, by the way, Basil. And through him, all of his people received the Christian faith. So what this says to us, brothers and sisters, is that if it's possible for this pagan king or prince to receive the light of Christ, to be transformed, to truly embody that light, and to be that light for those around him, then it's possible for us, who are already baptized, who are already Christians, who have all kinds of Orthodox books and have services to come to and have people around us to encourage us. There's no reason for us not to continue to be enlightened by that light of Christ, to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with that power of God's grace, and to shine as a light to those around us. May God grant that to us through the prayers of Saint Vladimir and of all the saints. Amen.